How are you doing this morning? All right, good, good. Hey, you made it through your first week. You ought to pat yourself on the back. Only 14 more after this one, okay? So every week counts, and you're doing a good job. So if you need anything from me, be sure you grab me, schedule a meeting. I want to let you know that my office hours are Tuesdays from 9 to 11, Thursdays from 9 to 11, but you can grab me anytime, and I would love to get caught up with you. Two quick announcements this morning. Intramural basketball is still coming. You can still sign up for this until Thursday. Thursday, they're going to shut down the signups. The games will actually be held after chapels on Tuesdays and Thursdays from about noon to 1:15. And so you can choose for your team whether you want to play on Tuesday or Thursday. So if you have any class conflicts or you're not here certain days, all that is allowed. So see the student service office. And if you don't have a team and you just want to play, you can also sign up as an individual. And my understanding is they're going to make some teams out of that group. So have that available and do that if you want to. And also, if you want to eat today, that would be nice, right? Does everybody like pizza? That's cool, right? All right, Hickory Tree Baptist Church down in Balch Springs. Did I say that right, Alex? Where are you? Is it Balch? Balch, I thought it was Balch. Balch Springs. So Alex Gonzalez, many of you know him. He's a student here. He is also affiliated with SBTC, but he has been longtime pastor at Hickory Tree Baptist. He's in a transition right now, but Hickory Tree loves Chriswell, and they just wanted as a church to provide pizza for you guys today. And so they've done that just out of the kindness of their heart and the love of Christ. And so right after we're done, there'll be pizza in the back from Pizza Hut. It's open for students, staff, and faculty. And so just grab some pizza, hang out, and spend some time together, okay? All right, let me have a word of prayer with you, and then we're going to let Ryan lead us in some songs, and then after that, we're going to invite Dr. Creamer to come up and introduce our chapel speaker. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for another great day at Chriswell, and I do pray that you would glorify yourself in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, this is time that we have set aside. It's not just something we need to check off. It's an opportunity to sing our praises to you, to hear from your servant as he comes to share your word today. And we do pray that we would make the most of this opportunity, that we would leave today more like Christ than when we came. For it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Well, it's my privilege to introduce our guest speaker today. I want to introduce him in this way first by saying, you will learn the older you get and the longer you stay in service to Christ, how important it is that we have friends in the gospel, that we have friends in ministry. And the man who's preaching for us today is a genuine friend of us as a college, but us as those who follow Christ and love Christ in the ministry. And our speaker today is Dr. Mike Smith, who began pastoring, so when he was a college student, began pastoring in Central Texas and around in this area as well, then became a director of missions more in West Texas for a little while up north of Abilene, and then out in East Texas for many years near Jacksonville, where he serves now in a different capacity, but also served for a few years at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention as the director of church minister relations. I don't know if that was the right title or not, but that was the general idea of the job, which was connecting churches and those who wanted to be able to serve in different ways and being able to serve those ministers. And so he has just cared for people who care about the gospel for a long time. A director of missions, if you're not aware of it, does a lot of that as well. You're just spending time with those who care about the gospel and helping them find ways to meet their own needs, to take care of themselves, take care of their congregations, and take care of those who are also serving the gospel. So he is a friend to the gospel, a friend to those who are friends of the gospel, and he's a friend to us. He is currently serving as the president at Jacksonville College. It has a different mission than we do as a community college, and they serve in their region to funnel students through. They have a lot of students who come to their school and actually find Christ there. They have a lot of students who come to their school for the purpose of serving Christ, and he does a great job down there. Has been the president there for how many years now? for 6 years now. And so he is a good friend to us. We need a friend in East Texas at Jacksonville College. We love that school, love what they do. They're associated not only with the BMA, but also with the SBTC. That's our state convention, who also supports us. And so we are grateful for him and his leadership there. And I'm grateful for you to be able to hear him. I've never had an opportunity to hear you preach. I don't know if you know that or not, but this is my first opportunity, so it better be good. I'm telling you. So this is the first opportunity I've had him preach, but I've heard him speak many times because we will often give reports in the same context, and so he'll speak and give his report. Then I have to give a report. I always hear his report, and I think it is not fair for me to have to speak after this man because he's always much more entertaining than anybody else you hear in the room. But I am looking forward today to hearing him preach the word to us, share the gospel with us, let us know what the Lord has laid on his heart, but also for you to welcome him as a genuine friend of Criswell College. So would you join me in welcoming Dr. Mike Smith? Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Kramer and Dr. Campbell, for entrusting with me this time with you. It is a joy and a privilege to be here, to see you here. And I know it's like at our chapel, you have to be here. You're required to be here. We require that. It's good to see some of our students from Jacksonville College that are here. Brother Brady Weaver's here. And I was looking around for Zach and for some others that's come through our school, and it's always good to see them. And we hope more of our students from Jacksonville College will come and be a part here at Criswell College and continue their education. We're a two-year school. In fact, we're the only two-year faith-based school left in Texas and everything. And we do reach a different clientele of students than what you do here. And yet we have the joy of seeing many of them come to know the Lord. If you have your Bibles, and hope that you do, that you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Be looking there and today. And part of what I do, besides being president of the college there, I teach some of the survey courses, Old Testament, New Testament, and I tell our students that in the survey courses, I just want you to know five things about every book of the Bible. And that's the who, what, when, where, and why. And we don't go as deep as maybe you do in some of your survey classes, but when 75% of our students come from background of never attending church, and we'll have about 10% that's never had a Bible in their hand this semester. I walked some of them over to our alumni bookstore, and they held a Bible in their hand for the first time as we gave them a Bible. And so we have those kind of students that come to us because they think that they can make the pros in basketball and soccer and cross country and tennis, and they come and they want a shot, and so they need to come to a junior college like us so they can further their dream of being a professional player. And we did have one of our basketball players just 2 weeks ago, Johnny Hamilton, signed with the Detroit Pistons. And so we're excited about that. I've already told him his first million needs to come back to Jacksonville College. Now, whether that'll happen or not, I don't know, but we helped Johnny a lot while he was there. And so we did in a lot of ways, and so he owes us. And we just try to tell our students, if you'll learn these basic things. So as you're turning your Bible and looking, I just want to remind you of some of the basics here of 2 Corinthians. The author, who is Paul, as you know, he wrote that, and it's a letter. That's what it is. It's basically a letter. I believe, as most scholars, conservative, believe he actually wrote four letters. Two of them were lost. We have in our canon here of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And it was a letter that he was dealing with different conflicts and problems within the church there. He had these Judaizers that came in and critics who were always questioning him. And probably somewhere around 56 to 60 A.D., he wrote this letter from Philippi, from Macedonia, as he heard about those who were attacking him in the church. And so we see in chapters 1 and 2, he's defending his ministry. In chapters 3 through 5, he's defending his motives. And then chapters 6 and 7, he's defending his messages. And then 8 through 13, he's defending his methods. And so in ministry, you're always going to have those who are going to question everything that you do. And the part I want us to key in on, if you'll look in 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 9, is that section where they're questioning his motives in ministry. And you see, as we read, and then we'll go into a little more detail, if we can spot some of the motives for ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Motives in ministry. You're going to be questioned that. Many of you, if not all of you, are going into the ministry. And you can just be prepared that one day somebody will come to you, Pastor, and say, Pastor, why did you say that this morning? You might as well have called out my name. Everyone knew who you were talking about today. They'll question that. Or they'll come to you and say, Pastor, why did you do that? Why did you change the size of the coffee cups in the kitchen from 6 ounce to 8 ounce? It's going to break us here. We drink too much coffee around here. They'll question you on that. That really has happened in more than one time. And you'll have those who say, well, Pastor, why didn't you go see Miss Brown? You know she was having that ingrown toenail extracted this morning. You should have been there, a part of that, a procedure on that. And so they're going to question you what you do, what you say, how you do it. They're just always going to question on that, your motives. Some probably in your own family and friends have questioned you, why are you here at Criswell College? Why are you giving up your career and other avenues and giving up a lifestyle that a lot better than what you're probably going to have in the ministry to come here? People are always going to question. Sort of reminds me of a couple we have in East Texas down around St. Augustine, Henry and Henrietta. Henrietta inherited a large sum of money. Henrietta, they built a brand new home. They filled it up with new furniture. And one evening, Henry and Henrietta were sitting around in their new home and their new furniture. And Henrietta turned to Henry and said, you know, Henry, if it weren't for all my money, we wouldn't have this beautiful new home. Henry said, yes, dear. A few minutes later, Henrietta said, you know, Henry, if it weren't for all my money, we wouldn't have this fine furniture that we have here. Henry said, yes, dear. A few minutes later, Henrietta said, you know, Henry, if it weren't for all my money, we wouldn't. And Henry said, now stop, Henrietta. If it weren't for all your money, I wouldn't be here right now. And so he just let you know right quick the motive for of why he was there. And so I may say to some of you in ministry, you probably read books, you need to marry because of love, or you need to marry because of commitment. But I'm going to tell you, Henry will say, marry for money if you get a chance. Marry for money, you'll have those things. So people are going to question your motives. So what I want us to do for a few minutes we have together is look at our text and see here how Paul defends his motives. He shares why he did what he did as an apostle, as a preacher, as a minister. And maybe we can learn and draw from application here for our own life. We start out there, he talks about in verse 9, he's laboring that he be accepted of the Lord. And then he goes right into 10 and he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word appear right there in Greek is phanero. It's more than just physically appearing before someone. Right here, I'm physically before you. You'd have to be blind not to be able to see me today on that. You know, I'm here, I'm appearing. But that's not the meaning of the word there. He's not just saying one day we physically are going to be there, even though we will. He says it's much more deeper than that. The word that's used there says it's a word that means to manifest, to reveal, to strip away. There's that day that where we're going to stand before our Lord and He's going to open us up. And every idle word, every thought, every deed is going to be revealed that day at that judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. Some of you have stood, as I have, in that little platform area in ancient Corinth that they call the Bema seat. I've been there on different occasions there. And the Bema seat was a place of judgment in a sense. It was adjudication. There the judge could issue different matters, but it's also a place of jubilation, of rewards, of passing out those who had won the races, maybe in the athletic contest there. So in that Bema seat, it says there is that place where judgment was there, but jubilation of the issuing of the awards. Well, Paul is saying one day all of us are going to appear. We're going to be opened up to what our real motives and real intent of life is, why we did what we did, why we said what we said, is going to be revealed that day at that Bema seat. And it says there in verse 10 that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think a real key of understanding this passage here is to understand this good and bad is not a contrast of morals. It's not a contrast of someone being saved or lost. There are many out in the world, and I'd even contend that there are many, too many, in our pews of our churches that still have this concept of judgment, that one day when we die, that we're going to be placed in the balance scale, and if our good outweighs our bad, then we'll make it into heaven. And that's poor theology, terrible theology. It's not biblical. But yet many, I believe, hold to that, even that said in our church. But that's not the word that is used there when it says good or bad. It's not the word bad there is not evil, as some other translations there. It's not that of being lost. It's a word that means worthless. He is contrasting that which is good or worthless. It's something that means it's good or good for nothing. Now, how could something be good or good for nothing? Well, he talks about it earlier in that first letter to 1 Corinthians when he, in chapter 3, talks about all of our lives are being built out of certain kind of building material. You can build your life out of hay, wood, and stubble, and that is like all your motives and all your deeds. It has just been done by the flesh, by your way, and you'll be burned up and saved, so is by fire. You've done some good things, but they're worthless in what you did because of your motives. Or you can build your life out of gold, silver, and precious stones that will last because of the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying here is, my motive for doing what I'm doing, because I'm going to have to stand before Christ one day and give an account of everything that I've done in this life, and He is going to reveal my true motives. And they're either going to last or going to be burned up. They're going to be good or they're going to be worthless on that. And so it's the accountability. He is saying, I do what I do because I'm accountable. Not to the church, not to the deacons, not to the denomination. I'm accountable to God. And he said in verse 9, he said, that I want to be accepted of Him. That's who I want to be accepted of. Many people want to be accepted of other men. They want their praises, their acclamations. Paul was saying, I want to be accepted of Christ. Everything I do. And so this is a judgment of your works on this. This is not to determine whether you're saved or lost. Only the saved will be at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. You see, your sins have already been dealt with on Calvary's cross. When Jesus died there and shed His blood, He cleanses us of all of our sins. So that's not the issue here. The issue is your works, your service. Who have you been serving for? What have you been serving for? And he says that will be revealed one day. I believe in accountability. I've been all of my ministry, I've been a part of some accountability group. When I was pastoring at 10 o'clock, like clockwork, it was time to leave the study. I would go down to the local Whataburger. And in those days, you had a commemorative cup for a nickel. You could get a cup of coffee and you could get all the refills. And I had a table of preachers around me. And we just would talk and laugh and minister and pray for one another for about a laugh. I had that accountability group when I was pastoring for 17 years like that. For 21 years as a director of missions, 14 of those you could find me on Highway 79 in Jacksonville at the Dairy Queen. We'd meet there every Wednesday at 8 o'clock because they had a 99-cent breakfast on that. And we could meet around there, and we'd have 8 to 10 preachers, and we'd have a book study, or we'd have a Bible study. We just did different things. We always had some accountability questions that we asked one another, and did that for 14 years. And even to this day, I'm a part of accountability group. Yesterday, every Monday at noon, unless something else prevents it, you'll find me at Little Italy on Broadway and Tyler, and we had 7 preachers enjoying some meatballs and spaghetti and a salad, but yet we were looking at each other and talking to each other, sharing our hearts and praying for one another in ministry. I just believe that we need to be accountable to one another. Through the years, I've been involved in over 3,000 conflict cases. There is not a week go by that some church, some preacher, some deacon doesn't call me and they're having a conflict in the church. I'm dealing with 3. I was up last night late with the church trying to settle a severance package for a pastor on that. And I just have dealt with it nearly all my ministry, those. And the pastors that I have seen that have gotten into trouble are those who are what I call lone rangers. They don't have a friend. They don't have anyone they can call, cry to. They don't have anyone they can call up when they're in a crisis and get some help. And so I'd encourage you in the ministry, surround yourself with someone. Yes, there's risk when you're vulnerable and share your heart. You may be deceived. They may hurt you one day. But I think the good outweighs the dangers of that, that we need one another in God's Word. And Paul's saying here, I do what I do because I'm accountable to Christ. And one day I'm going to have to stand before Him. And all my works are going to be revealed, all my times of service and motives of service. Then he moves down to verse 11, and he talks about how, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I believe he is talking about how that he could say that I have shared the gospel with the lost. Just as he talks about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10 plainly, I believe he is implying there that the great white throne judgment awaits for those who are lost. And one of the reasons he wanted to share with those folks that wherever I go, I preach the gospel. Whatever I do, I want the gospel revealed, is because he is saying, I trust this has also been made manifest in your conscience. He is saying, I have a clear conscience that when I would get up and spend time preaching the gospel, when I would go into those synagogues, when I'd go to the marketplace, my conscience is clear because I was preaching the gospel. And I would hope that you would accept in your conscience that what I was doing was the right thing. And he wanted them to have that kind of understanding. He was sharing his motives there. And certainly all of us, we are to look within our own selves. Can we say that we have shared the gospel with people? That we have warned those who do not know the Lord? Who unless they turn from their sins and repent and receive Christ by faith, then that great white throne judgment awaits for them. And that solemn judgment of depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew. That's what awaits them. Some of you have family members. Some of you have friends. Some of you know people today that if they died, that's what awaits them. Paul was saying here, knowing the terror of the Lord there. I wanted to persuade men. I went up and down these dusty roads and took all the abuse because I wanted my conscience to be clear that I had and shared the gospel in here. This. When Susan and I first got married, we went up to Illinois as church starters, and one of the places I wanted to visit churches was in Hammond, Indiana, Jack Howes' church there, First Baptist Hammond. And so we went up there and visited it. Jack Howes actually pastored right here in Garland, Texas. And when he left Garland to go up to Hammond, Indiana, I've heard him tell this story personally. He says, I got out of my vehicle at the city limit sign of Garland, Texas, and got down on my knees and said, God, I can honestly say I've knocked on every door in Garland, Texas. He had a passion and a drive about him to tell everyone about Jesus and everything. Paul was saying, my conscience is clear, and I wish your conscience would accept the fact that I have warned people, that that's my motives for ministry, is to tell others about Jesus. And then he moves down into that 14th verse, where I believe the third motive there, when he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. That word constrained there is a word that means it's like a vice grip. It just squeezes you. It forces you. And Paul's saying, I get so full of the love of Christ, I can't help myself. I just have to go and tell people about Jesus. That's why in the 13th verse, right before that, he says, some of you think I'm mad. Some of you think I'm drunk. Because all I want to do is talk about Jesus on this. And he says, I do this because I want to share. I get so full. It's not Paul working up that love. It's not Paul's love for Jesus. It's Christ is love in him. He was just so full of the love of Christ that he couldn't help himself. And that is a motive there that certainly all of us are to have, that motive of wanting to tell people about Christ, and our motive for doing what we do is because Christ fills us up. We're doing it for him. It's not for self. It's not for glory. It's not for show. It's so that people could see Jesus in this. Paul says that love of Christ just forces me, presses me out there each day to tell people about him on this. We need that kind of love. So what you see in these verses right here, I believe, is you see these different motives. You have the motive there, up there, the accountability, that which of rewards. Then you have the motive there of the awful fate of the lost person, of fear, and we need to get the word out. And then you have the motive of love here, of just how love of Christ forces us out, constrains us, that amazing love of Christ. You see these different motives. I best could probably illustrate this in a number of ways, but one way is with my two children. I have 2 and 5 grandchildren now. If you come up afterwards, I'll show you the pictures and all that. But when my two children were at home, we believe very much in a strong work ethic. They believe they need to keep their rooms clean, and then each of them had different responsibilities. My daughter not only had to keep her room clean, but while she was under our roof, she had to wash the dishes every night. Now, that was back in the days of where you had to fill up the sink with the hot, soapy water, put the dish down in there, and rub it like this. Now, some of you look at this because this is a history lesson. You've never seen it done like this. You've never seen. But that back in those days, you took a dish at a time, rubbed it, rinsed it, dried it, and put it away. So as long as she was at home, that's the way we washed dishes, or that's the way she washed dishes. Now, as soon as she went off to Baylor to school, I bought my wife an automatic dishwasher in that hat. And so I just want you to know I'm that kind of a guy on that. But my daughter, she did those things because she wanted the reward of the money so she could go to the mall in Abilene. That's where we lived at that time. And she could buy things with it. She did things out of the reward. Now, my son Lance, he had to keep his room clean, but he also had to mow the grass and keep the yard and take out the trash on that. And as long as he was at home, we just had an old push mower. That's what we had. Now, when he went off to school, I bought my wife a self-propelled mower so she could keep the yard cut and everything. Now, I don't want y'all thinking evil or cruel or I'm an abusive husband or anything like that. And so she keeps the yard up. Now, Lance, he wasn't into money so much at that time in his life. What he was into is I had the fear of God on him. He knew that if he didn't cut that grass and take out that trash, his daddy would get all over him. I had the bluff on him. I could take him down then. He's 40 years old today. I could still take him down. I still got the fear on that. So he did things out of fear right there. One day we were in Brahms, and I was holding my daughter when she was small, and she turned to me and said, "Daddy, will you buy me an ice cream?" And I said, "Why?" And she said, "'Cause I love you." Now, do you think I bought her an ice cream? I'd have bought her Brahms that day if she had asked for it. I mean, love would just make you do things that are sometimes everybody else thinks is crazy. Well, that's what Paul, I believe, the spirit of what he's trying to say here. We can serve Christ for different reasons. We can serve and preach and teach and minister for different motives and all. Certainly nothing's wrong for living a life that's godly and receive some of those rewards, those crowns that are going to be given out. That's a level of motivation, that of rewards. And certainly there's nothing wrong really with the motivation of having a healthy respect that those who die without Jesus are going to hell, and we have that fear and that drive about us to want them to hear the gospel. But the highest level motivation, I believe, is in that 14th verse, that when we just get full of Christ, we just get full of Jesus, we can't help ourselves. And if there's anything that I could pass on, convey, or give in some way to ministers today that are coming up, let that be your drive and your aim and your passion, is to be full of Jesus right there. I believe that when we are full with Him and our congregation gets full of the love of Christ, we don't have to stand up and say to you, if y'all don't go out and tell someone about Jesus today, you know, God's going to do this to you. We don't have to make them feel guilty. We don't have to beg them to read their Bible and to pray. If we some way could preach and teach in a way how they could love Jesus. Because when you get in love with Jesus and Jesus' love is all over you, you don't have to have anybody telling you what to do. You'll be doing what God wants you to do. Be out there serving Him and all. So look at our motives. Look at your motives. Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing on this? Different motives. Sometimes you may have to come to a point in your life where you'd say that I'm really doing things for the wrong reason. Through the years and counseling and been several years now, nearly right 40 years or 50 years in the ministry coming up, is that I've had to say some preachers, you really need to be doing something else. You really, you don't have that call. You can't articulate it. You can't share it. You don't demonstrate it. You don't have that call. I shared with you how my wife and I were church planters up in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. And for a while we were up there, we met a young couple. And they told us one day that they were going to be entering into seminary. We still had some seminary to finish. They said, "We're going to be going to Southwestern in the fall." And I said, "That's great. When you get down there, call us. We'll help you move in." They did. We helped them unpack the U-Haul. They came over to our house and we'd go over to their house. We'd become friends there. And after about 6 weeks of seminary, I noticed the man came across the yard there, Southwestern, and came to our little apartment and said he wanted to talk to me. He came in and he began to say how for the last 6 weeks that he had been counseling with Oscar Thompson, who was teaching evangelism at the seminary at that time. And said how he had come to the place that he really wasn't called to the ministry. And they were going to pack up, wanted to know if I'd help him, and they were going back to Illinois. And then he told me this. He said, "You know, my father-in-law was a pastor of the church. And one Sunday evening, Mike, I just felt something wasn't right in my life, and I just went down for prayer. My father-in-law set me there on the front row. He prayed with me, and then he got up and announced to the church that I had been called to the ministry and I'd be going to Southwestern Seminary in the fall." He said, I was so backward, so inexperienced, I thought maybe God spoke through him. And my wife that evening, I had never shared anything like that with her. She she was shocked and surprised. And I said, all I knew is, well, your dad felt like that's what God wants us to do. So they quit their jobs, packed up, and moved to Southwest Seminary. For 6 weeks, he wrestled with that, whether or not he was really called or not. And thank goodness for Oscar Thompson, who had the skill and the ability to be able to help him pray through that. He realized that his motive of doing what he was doing, his reasoning, was all wrong. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you come to that place in your life that you realize you've been doing something for the wrong motive and the wrong reason, and then get back to where God wants you to be. One other story, and I'll close here. As I said, I was out in West Texas. Milford Howell was a missionary who came from Rule, R-U-L-E, Rule, a little small town north of Abilene. They were dry land cotton farmers. That's all everyone is. It's still to this day around that area. Milford said that every year he watched his parents raise that cotton, labor over it, and then to harvest it there and bale it, and they'd take the first bale and give it to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Did that every year his whole life. That first Sunday in December, they'd take that money from the sale of that first cotton bale and give it to Lottie Moon. He said the year his dad died, he was a student at Hardin-Simmons. He knew his mother did not have the money because of all the funeral expenses to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So he made his way from Abilene up to Rule, wanted to just be with her in that first Sunday in December, sit by her, give her some encouragement, and through this difficult time of being without his father and not being able to give to the offering. So he sat down. He said he saw his mother do something in that service that he believed the Holy Spirit triggered him to surrender to missions, and for many years, till he retired, was a missionary in Africa and a great speaker, great missionary speaker. Milford said what he saw his mother do when the offering plate was passed by, she set it in her little frail lap and bowed her head and started praying. Now, the ushers were waiting, and he said, I was embarrassed. He said, look, it seemed like a long time, but he said it was just a few seconds that she prayed. Then she lifted her head up, and this is what he saw her do. Reach down and take that ring and drop it in the offering plate. He said it was at that point God's Spirit quickened him about how he needed to give his life to missions. They took the ring. The deacons auctioned it off, got enough money, more than what a first bale of cotton, and gave it to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Now, how could she do that? How could a wife? The only thing she really had left of memory of her husband of any significance, just take that off. It's because long before that day, she was full of Jesus. It's the only way we can do what needs to be done. It's the only way that we can give up. It's the only way we can go. It's the only way we can glorify God is when we get full of Jesus. Father, we come to you right now. And we just pray that, Father, we'll get self out of the way every hour, every moment of the day, and that we'll let others see Jesus. We pray that even as Paul prayed, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, that we'll let you take over and be honored in every aspect of our life. I thank you for these students that are here. I thank you for their call and commitment. Many of them have heard that call and sacrificed and have given up and have come to this place. I pray for them and all of their studies in the days ahead, that in all the trials and the questions and the difficulties, that, Father, you just undergird them with love and strength, and they'll keep going forward to honor you. Thank you for this school, Father. Continue to use it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.